We're going through that. It's been this work in progress for a long time. Hope you have your workbook. Here it is right here. If you don't, it's not too late. We have more out in the lobby, so grab one on your way out. But we have a workbook that accompanies the whole thing. And there's teaching notes in there as well for the messages, so you can open that up if you like, follow along. But today is going to be on the one in our workbook called Change. It is on change. And the title of the message is Becoming Who You Already Are. Becoming Who You Already Are. You know, we are always in a state of change. You know that? We are. We're always in the process of change. We are always changing. From the minute that you are born on this planet, you begin changing. And those of you here who have babies right now or very young kids, you know this, right? You take a picture of them, and a month later you look and you're like, wow, they look different in that photo. Even in a month they've changed. Even a couple weeks they have changed. This is on full display to me. Even as we get older, we are changing. We are always changing. About 6 months ago, my mom sent over an envelope full of pictures. My mom loves to take photos, and she loves to print them out and do albums. So she's got albums of my kids and albums of me and albums of my brother and sister. And so, but she said to me one on the phone, I've got some duplicate photos, and I'm going to send those over to you. And so, okay, great. She didn't tell me what they were. She sent them over and got them, opened them up, and they were pictures of my wedding, of my wife and I, when we got married, and then our first year of marriage, which this year we'll be married for 21 years. So this is like 20 years ago. Yeah, amen. And so look at the photo, and I pull it out, and my first thought looking at the photo is, wow, I look a lot younger. I was like, visibly like, wow. And have you ever been there with this part? Like inside of me right now, I feel like I'm 18. I know you're like, you act like that too a lot of times. I feel like I'm 18 inside, right? But then I go look in the mirror, and I'm like, I'm definitely not 18. Right, and I saw that photo, and I thought, oh my gosh, I look so much older. And then I called my wife over. I was like, honey, check out this photo of you and I when we got married. But listen, I definitely said the right thing. She looks at it, and I go, you don't look any different. You look the exact same, honey. And of course, my wife's a realist, and she's like, no, I do not. But we looked, and then there we are in my parents' driveway 20 years ago. And I'm like, wow, I look so much different. My hair is almost all gray. I am changing and in a constant state of change, right? And it's not just physical change we're all going through, but if we're honest, we're changing emotionally. There's emotions inside of us that are morphing and changing. There's mental parts. We think differently as we grow up and get older. And most importantly, we are spiritually changing. We are spiritually being transformed on the inside. And of course, it's not just that change. It's the fact that God calls us to that change. God calls every person in life to be going through a process of change. Let me give you a couple examples in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're being transformed, that Scripture says, right there, into his image with what? Ever-increasing glory. Ever-increasing. It's an ongoing process. Let me give you another one. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Scripture says that we are to be renewing our minds becoming more like Jesus, right? As I'm aging, I'm hoping that my mind's conforming to be like his. I think more like Jesus. I process things like Jesus. I look at things more like Jesus. This process of change that we are going through. And of course, really, this whole series, I mean, this is the call of discipleship, isn't it? I mean, it's the call of following Jesus. That in following Jesus, I would follow him in his steps and grow to become more like him. And this is the phrase I've used a number of times in this series. I want to give it to you again. That's a helpful one. Is this. We're to be being with Jesus to become like Jesus so we can live like Jesus. That's what we're after. I want to be with Jesus, where he's rubbing off on me, to become like him so that I can then live like him. That's a process that he's inviting us into. But here's the truth about change. Here's just the honest truth about spiritual change. Every single day, I am either being conformed to look a little more like Jesus, or every single day, I am slowly being deformed to look a little bit less like Jesus. The reality is, when it comes to change, is there is nothing neutral. There is no neutral spot. It is a lie, it's a deception to think you are not experiencing some change in your spiritual life. Every morning you wake up and every night you lay your head on the bed, that day you have been changed. And it's slow, right? It's inward, it's slow, but you're either looking just a little more like Jesus or you're looking a little bit less like Jesus. And that process is happening. There is no middle ground. There is no place where that is not happening. Change is going on. So the question is, where are you today? Where are you at today with Jesus changing and transforming you? Would you say this morning as you come here that, John, I can see elements of me slowly being conformed to Christ? Or if I had to be honest in my heart, I see parts of me slowly being deformed into more of myself. I wonder sometimes, too, maybe it's a little more complicated than that or a little more complex than that, because I think we fall in different categories. Maybe you're here. Some of us, I think, hunger for change. There's a desire inside of us for change and what Jesus can do, but I just feel stuck. Maybe some of us are there. I long for it. I want it. It's not that there's no motivation. I feel stuck. I feel like I keep going back to the same stuff. I feel like I make some progress, but then I go right back to where I was before. I feel there's parts of me that I know that I want different, but honestly, it's been so long I keep battling this that I just keep finding myself in the same spot. I think some of us too, if we're just 100% honest, I don't want to change. If I'm just being real, I don't want to change. I became a Christian. I'm doing the Christian stuff. I'm doing the church thing. I'm doing the Bible thing. I'm doing the giving thing. I'm doing the servant thing. I'm doing that stuff, but if I'm honest inwardly, I don't even really want to change. Some of us are so distracted and busy with life right now. There's so much going on, we're never stopping to even think about change. I'm just distracted. I'm going every which way, and so I'm never even pausing, wondering what God is doing in my heart and where I'm going and growing. I wonder if some of us like the idea of change. It's a great thing to talk about, and it's great to get verses on it, but we're unwilling to actually put forth steps to make it happen. And I wonder maybe some of us, if we do want to change, but we only want to change the parts of us that we can control. Ouch. I want to change, but I only want to change those parts, Jesus, that I can still have control over. And I can determine how that change works. Where are you this morning? Every second of every day, you are either being conformed towards Jesus or you are being deformed away from him. Is the process happening inside every one of our hearts? And so the question I would ask is, well, what do we do then? How do I be changed more into Jesus? That's what I want. That's what I long for. How do I be more changed into Jesus? And where I want to start on that and talk about that, I want to start here to kind of lay a solid foundation. And that's this, is that when we become a Christian, there is an immediate transformation in our lives. Amen? There's an immediate radical transformation in our lives, right? Maybe one close example, not perfect, but close, is when my wife and I had our two daughters. Like the minute that our daughters were born, they were immediately transformed into a brand new family. They were transformed into a home and to a place where they'd be provided for and protected for and loved and cared for. And there was finances going towards that. As they're getting older, a lot of finances are going towards that, right? And so they didn't earn those things or deserve those or do something to work for those. They just immediately got all those things. They came into our family. And it's the same when we come to Christ. The Bible says lots of things. It says when we come to Christ that moment, we immediately go from death to life. Wow, I was dead before that and Jesus made me alive. The Bible says in Ezekiel 34 that I was given a brand new heart when I came to Christ. John 3 says, I'm born again. I was dead, and now I'm reborn in that. Romans 4 says, now I stand justified before God. I now no longer am guilty. Ephesians 1 says he puts his Holy Spirit inside of us. The minute I come to Christ, boom, he puts his Spirit inside of me, and now I'm able to live with him. Colossians 1 says we were his enemies, and now all of a sudden I've been reconciled to God. So now I'm a friend of God, no longer an enemy of God. And there's all these other radical changes that happen in our lives when we immediately come to Christ, and it's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful to know that I'm part of a new family, I'm part of a new relationship with God. But I can be honest, sadly, I think here's where a lot of us stop short. And that's what we understand. We understand the Christian life is I became a Christian, I got all these things, and then it sort of just ended there. I punched my ticket to heaven, I'm set, I'm good. And then maybe just keep going again through kind of the external stuff. It's going through the church attendance and the giving and all the sort of activities and disciplines we can do. But I wonder sometimes if internally the change isn't really happening. The change that's happening. And here's what I want to say. I wonder sometimes if it's a lot of it's confusion. And it's this, is that we're so focused when it comes to being saved and salvation on what I've been saved from. Amen? And we can tell so many stories. Some of us have been saved from addictions here. Some of us have been saved out of horrible relationships. Some of us have been saved out of loneliness and purposelessness and meaninglessness and all kinds of stuff. We can tell stories we've been saved from, and praise God, amen? The Bible has all to say about what God does in that. But here's the problem. That's only half the equation. It's not only what you've been saved from, it's what you've been saved to. It's what I've been saved into a brand new life with Christ, into be transformed by Jesus, into a holy life with God, into a person of compassion and patience and joy and all the thing God wants to do. But I wonder if some of us are stuck on all the stuff I got saved from, and Jesus is saying, I've saved you from that. Now let's get started. I want to bring you into what I've got for you in this whole entire life. Let me give you a great verse, 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Isn't that awesome? Now that you know Jesus is actually for you, now you know God is really good. Amen? And every one of us here, if you're a believer, you've tasted that, haven't you? You've tasted what Christ can do in someone's life. 24 years ago, I tasted what God could do in my life. And he says, when you got a taste of that, you want more. And the answer is, grow up. That's Peter, right? Grow up in your salvation. No longer remain a baby. And the idea is this, is when we come to Christ, we are a baby. That's what he's saying. We come as a baby. And then the job of the Christian life is with the Holy Spirit's work in my life is to grow up. And so the question is, where are you at? Are you here this morning? And if you're a brand new Christian, you're starting as a baby, and we want to help you grow in that. But if you're not, if you've been a Christian for 10, 20 years, are you still a baby? Are you still an infant? Are you still a toddler? Am I still a teenager? Right? And God meets us in grace and where we're at, but he ushers us continue to say, I want you to grow up. Grow up in who I've made you to be. I love Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I talk like a child, I thought like a child, I reason like a child. When I became a man or when I became a woman, I put the ways of childhood behind me. I put the ways of childhood behind me. Paul says it's time to grow up. It's time to grow in Christ. It's time to be the person God's called me to be and who I already am. We now have this desire, right, to grow in Jesus and become more like Jesus. And then thankfully, that road of growing to be more like Jesus is smooth and carefree and easy, isn't it? No! What? Come on, you guys weren't sleeping. That was good. We had a good response. Yeah, no, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. You're like, it's full of potholes and ditches and all kinds of troubles, right? And valleys and all these things we're going through, right? Maybe you're like Paul. I want to read in the book of Romans, chapter 7. This is verses 14 through 25. Maybe you can identify a lot with Paul and what he says here, okay? Here's what he says. We know that the law is spiritual or good, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. Welcome to the club, Paul. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Amen. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. That sounds like me every day. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. So I find this law at work, Arbor Heights. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I long for God to work in my life. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work with my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that awesome? I mean, what an honest picture of trying to grow in Christ. I long to be closer to Jesus. I long to see parts of me transform and change. But if I'm honest, I give in to temptation all the time. I take one step forward, I take three back. I take two forward, I take one back. Paul says, the very things I want to do, I wind up not doing. The very things I want to avoid, I keep doing those. You been there? Every day. We have these things that are grabbing us or distracting us or entangling us as we try and grow in Christ, right? I try and follow him. And I want to give us the four things in the Bible describes as these entanglements, okay? Things that as we try and grow in Jesus, and as Paul talks about that, four things that we get entangled with. Just quickly, number one is this, a deceptive adversary. The Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. Wow. That sounds powerful. So we have constantly every day this adversary who comes in our minds and our hearts and lies to us. Deb mentioned that a little bit earlier about that, right? The ways he lies to us, and we try and believe those. Number two is we have a God-suppressing culture. Is we live in a culture that suppresses God constantly. And of course, every one of us knows that as a Christian, it's getting more and more difficult to live in this culture, right? It's completely upside down, isn't it? What the Bible says good is now bad. What the Bible says bad is now good. And so to try and live out this faith, it gets harder and harder in a God-suppressing culture. Number three is hurt people who hurt people. People, right? It's hard to follow Jesus when people hurt me, when people reject me and do wrong to me, and they do things that are damaging in my life. It's hard to follow that. But the fourth one and the biggest one of all, the biggest problem in following Jesus is simply this. Me. It's me. It's John. It's all the junk in my heart. It's all the stuff I deal with, all the things I fall back on. It's me, right? And Paul described in that text right there this old me and new me battle, right? If you're familiar with that, what the Bible says is everyone has an old nature, or we have a nature, and Christ comes and he changes us and gives us a brand new nature. He puts his spirit inside of us. So now a Christian has these two natures. Someone who's not a Christian does not have that. A Christian has two natures that are fighting inside them, God's nature and my selfish nature. And Paul says the reality is we constantly go back to this old nature. This old me, it's the me that's controlled by self. It's about personal happiness, self-definition, personal comfort. I use people to get what I want. I'm a slave to my emotions and feelings. I use all kinds of broken coping mechanisms to deal with life when I get stressed out. I struggle and are buried under all kinds of things. Self-talk of shame and guilt and humiliation, all the ways that we go back to our old self. And then we have this new me that's controlled by Christ and walking in the Spirit that wants to glorify and honor God and live for truth and live for freedom and submit myself and live for hope and love and joy. But here's the big problem in the Christian life. This old me is still hanging around. This old me is still hanging around. Let me give you a really good illustration of this. So in the first century in the Roman world, as you're familiar, they were really good at figuring out ways to punish people and make it very painful. Hence, a crucifixion, right? I mean, it was a horrible, excruciating, unbelievable, painful thing that they would do. Well, another thing that the Romans figured out with this is there would be a prisoner who would be captive, and they would get them. And what they would do is to, on a way to help them die, they would take another prisoner who died, who was dead, and they would strap them to their back. They would tie a dead person on their back and to skin-to-skin contact, and they would leave them there. And what would happen over time, obviously, as all the disgusting things would happen, infections and diseases would come on that person, and they would experience a slow death to the end, painful, horrible death. That's where we get the phrase a dead weight from. It's carrying the dead weight. And here's the reality. That's you and me. Every single day, you're carrying the old you around. Packed on your back, this old you that's screaming out about all the ways that it wants to be fed and comforted and encouraged, and we're trying to live for Christ, and so we've got this battle of the old me behind me. And the old parts are really hard to get rid of, aren't they? People-pleasing, self-protection, control, anxiety, fear, self-righteousness, playing the victim card, passivity, self-centeredness, and on we could go about all the broken things we do. And we come running back to and put them on our back. And I think of the Israelites who got rescued out of Egypt, right? They were in slavery, rescued out of Egypt. And then they go and God brings it in the promised land. Here's what you've been saved from. Now I'm bringing you to be saved to, and they're in the promised land. And God says, all these wonderful things I have for you. And what do they say over and over and over and over and over? I want to go back. And it's not a 3,000-year-old problem. It's a today problem. It's all the time when I face stress, I face difficulty, I face anxiety. Guess what I want to do? I want to go back. Not to a place, but to places in my heart. I want to go back to places where I'm comfortable. I want to go back to places where I have control. I want to go back. And you know this. It's exactly what you do too. You want to go back to things. You want to go back to these places. And so there's this battle in our hearts. And I think probably the best passage in the Bible that describes this battle is in Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 25. It's on the screen behind me. I'm going to read it. If you got a Bible, you can open it up too, or the one in front of you. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. Here's what Paul says. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. The flesh is our old nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul could have gone on for a couple hours listing things. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice it doesn't say do these things, it says live like this. They've become enmeshed into a pattern of living. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Many of you have read that passage before, right? It's a very, very famous passage. And what it shows is it's this war in the Christian life, in the Christian heart. I've got this old me strapped on my back. I've got this new me, and this old me wants to have all these desires. And the Holy Spirit's saying, no, I've got contrary desires for you. And they're in a battle. They're in this battle. And that is how ultimately it says we change. We change is that we allow, we feed, we are led by, we give into, we surrender to the Holy Spirit and allow him to transform us and fight this battle we're in. And he does that as he begins to do that work deep inside of our hearts. And if you notice, the fruit of the Spirit is simply this. It's the character of Jesus, isn't it? I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus. And so here we are saying as a church and discipleship is that we want to follow Jesus. I want to become like him. I want to become like that. I want those fruits to describe me. Not perfectly. We won't see it perfectly, but progressing. So let me give you just a couple things here as we think through this change and this passage. Okay, here's the first one. The battle is a good sign. The battle is a good sign. If there's no battle in your heart, that means one of two things. That means, number one, you're so self-deceived and self-righteous that you don't think there's anything to change. Or, number two, it means you've given up. It means you've given up. It means that you've grabbed your camping gear and your tent, and you found a cozy place spiritually to land, and you've compromised and gone complacent, and you've camped there. If there's no battle inside of your heart, that's a really bad sign. That's like an engine dash light coming on saying there's a real big problem in your engine. If there's no internal battle, if there's no fight inside of me, if there's no longing for Jesus inside of me and I see this other thing at work in my life, if that's not happening and each day there's not a war going on inside of me, there's something deeply wrong. Because the Bible says that, right? The Bible says that there's a spirit and the nature and there should be a battle going on inside of me. When there's a battle going on, what it means is this: I'm in the game. It means I'm on the field. It means I'm not sitting in the bleachers. It means I'm in the game. I'm in it with Jesus. I'm fighting the good fight with him. It is a good sign that I'm in the middle of it. And I want to say this too, if you're wondering, does the battle ever get any easier as I get older? Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, if you're familiar with him, Campus Crusade is now called CRU, a ministry on college campus across the world. So Bill Bright launched Campus Crusade for Christ when he was younger, was a Christian for decades. I mean, like decade after decade after decade after decade. And Bill Bright was in the hospital the very end of his life. He was 82 years old. And there was a man in the hospital room with him there. And he was a younger guy, 30s or 40s, 40s, super young, just like me. And he was in there, and he'd been a Christian for 10, 15 years or so. And he was talking to Bill Bright in there, and he had shared with Bill Bright at one point that he really struggled a lot with lust. It was just an ongoing battle for him. And he got over close to Bill Bright, and he said, "Bill, at 82 years old," he said, "does the battle get any easier?" And Bill Bright said, he looked up at him and said, "No. No. The battle continues. The battle will not end until your last breath. There will always be a fight. You will be growing, yes, hopefully, but there's always a battle. If you get to a place there's no battle, that's not good. That means you've compromised, or it means self-righteousness. And maybe another way to think of it is this, part of it, is change is not a prerequisite for salvation, but an indicator of it. I'll say that again. Change is not a prerequisite for salvation, but an indicator of it. The evidence of salvation in my life, if it's real and it's true, is that there's transformation. Albeit some days good, some days bad, struggling, but there's evidence of change. If there is no evidence of change over a long period of time, I would question salvation, because if I'm saved, there ought to be that. There ought to be a fight. There ought to be a battle. There ought to be me growing in transformation. The second thing I want to say with it is this, is the Holy Spirit is the one who changes us. The Holy Spirit clearly in this passage is the one who changes us, right? Here's the thing. The answer for transformation can't just be, I need to be more informed. I need more information. I need to read my Bible more. I need to memorize more verses. I need to read more books. I need to listen to more podcasts. That can't be the answer for change. Why? I'll prove it to you. Have you ever sat down and there was food in front of you that you knew what was in that food and it was not healthy for you, but you still ate it? Yes, every one of us. You ate that chocolate cake. You had that heaping bowl of ice cream, and yet you knew it was horrible for you, right? Did you, if someone would have gone, "Here's all the ingredients," would you have gone, "What am I thinking? I'm never going to touch this." No, you wouldn't. You'd shove it in your mouth still, right? Well, why? Because there's more going on than information. I didn't choose it because of information. I choose it because I want the dang ice cream. I want it. There's desires, there's emotions, there's affections, there's all these things inside of you and me going on, and we can't just rely on information. We need transformation. I need a Holy Spirit inside of me who can change the deepest parts of me. They're broken. I need my affections changed. I need my motivations changed. I need my desires changed. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. Jeremiah 31:33-34 says this. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. Why? Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. It will go from this outward thing that I will put my spirit in you to transform you and to change you as we surrender to that spirit and allow him to do a work within us. And that leads to the next one is this. Change is a partnership with God. Change is a partnership with God. I think when we talk about the Holy Spirit's work in our life, we oftentimes, I think, kind of go to one of two sides with change. It's either the self side, and we get all focused on creating disciplines in our life and habits in our life and rhythms in our life and all these things in our life. That's good, but that's only half of it. Or we go on the spirit side, right? And maybe I'm going to burst some bubbles in here, but you oftentimes hear that phrase, and maybe you say it, right, is let